Good morning, everyone. And I don't know how to say this in any other language but English, but happy Chinese New Year. So somebody said it to me this morning in some language that I didn't understand, and I kind of looked at them bewilderingly, and they said, happy Chinese New Year. And may 2016 bring prosperity and health and all that sort of good stuff. And I said, amen. So it's great to see all of you here, and I know that some are perhaps visiting family for this very important time in the Chinese calendar of New Year. I think it's as big as American Thanksgiving and other people's Christmas and all sorts of things. So we just praise God for that. And we pray that people will be encouraged with their families and with remembering their families during this time. I would like to start out by reading our scripture today, but I'm actually going to start at verse 23, because it gives a bit of background. So Luke 9, and we're going to read from verse 23. I think it's wonderful that we read scripture, and I thank Howard for us standing this morning and reading out scripture. This was what the early church did all the time, and throughout the centuries of the church, that the reading out loud, scripture was really meant to be read out loud for thousands of years. There weren't individuals that had the scriptures in a little pocket Bible, but they read it out loud to people, to each other and to themselves. So from verse 23, and he said, Jesus said to all, this was his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Now, about 8 days after this little group discussion, he took with him Peter, James, John, and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything what they had seen. On the next day, when they came down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seized him, and suddenly he cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him, but Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. Let's pray. Father, you exhibit your glory and your majesty throughout your word. And I pray as we humble ourselves before the word of God, as we listen to you, as the scripture tells us, as you have said to us, I pray, Lord, that we will allow your Spirit to work in our hearts this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. These last few weeks since Christmas, we have been looking at remembering the incarnation. What we're looking at is what is called epiphanies of the Lord. An epiphany is a revelation. It's one of those aha moments. So lots of times during our life, whether it's just in normal everyday life or whether it's when we're reading the scripture or when we're praying with somebody, we might have aha. There's a light that comes. There's a moment that we see something special. This is the Holy Spirit in us, touching our hearts and connecting us with heaven and earth, bringing together God's Word with our spirit. So we've been looking at various epiphanies. When Jesus was born, the incarnation was the light shone. When at the birth of Jesus, and we've been seeing these highlights as God reveals His Son. We've seen His baptism and how Jesus pointed out to Him, to Jesus Himself, and said, "You are my Son. You are my beloved one." We've seen His introduction to ministry when He stood up in the synagogue and read from Isaiah, and then He sat down and said, "It's appeared before you today." We've seen His first recorded miracle of turning water into wine. We've seen that Jesus transformed something ordinary into something beautiful. And we saw a couple of weeks ago in Psalm 19 how the heavens declare the glory of God, and His Word gives us wonders that are beyond our imagination. So we started with how this little baby, looking like any other little baby, maybe looked like Lachlan, you know, our newest little member of the church, Lachlan Forrest Chan. Maybe, well, it didn't look like Sophie, but anyway, this little baby that looks like any other little baby was set to turn the world upside down. And today, we have another epiphany. This chapter, Luke 9, is packed with lessons and teaching, the activity, the glimpses, the teaching and glimpses of interaction between Jesus and His disciples. After going out on a mission trip in the early part of the chapter, then Jesus feeds the 5,000, and then He asks His disciples, "Who do people say I am?" And then He says, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter raises his hand and says, "You are the Christ of God," which means the anointed one, the chosen one. Then Jesus tells them about His death and His resurrection and tells that they will lose their lives too. And unless they lose their life in Him, they will not save their life. And so he talks about take up your cross daily. This is what's leading in. You and I are the disciples sitting around the feet of Jesus, sitting around the campfire as they hung out in the bush, you know, sitting around as they listen to Jesus' words. We want to hear all these wonderful words all the time about, oh, God's going to bless us. And hey, I love that too. I loved what my friend said this morning. You know, pray that you will have prosperity and health and all sorts of good things this year. But that comes by picking up my cross daily and desiring Jesus to humble myself and lose the things that I would otherwise grasp a hold of in order that Jesus might live through me and through you. So it says about 8 days later, after they had this little talk, Jesus said to His favorite three, Peter, James, and John, "Come up the mountain. Climb every mountain. Climb this mountain." Now, they knew that Jesus was often doing this. He was often going aside, away from the disciples to pray. And oftentimes it says He went up a little mountain. You know, that's a sermon in itself. What did he see on top of the mountain? What was that? What did he think he was going to climb up nearer to God? I think there were some other things there. But what were these men thinking as they climbed up the mountain with him? Were they thinking, he just told me I had to lose my life. What does that mean? He just said, pick up my cross daily. Now, they hadn't seen Jesus on the cross yet. But they knew what a cross was. They knew that this was the most horrific torture that the Romans gave to people who were treasonous or found murdering people or whatever. And they're saying, well, what does that mean? Cross, wow, okay. You and I even grapple with that. We grapple with the cross. Maybe not so much seeing Jesus on the cross. We thank God for that. But we grapple with take up my cross daily. We grapple with that. And so they were grappling with that. Have you been in that place? Have you tried to decipher what God is doing in your life through different things that have happened to you? Through your circumstances? When you've prayed and prayed and prayed and got the job that you really wanted, and we sometimes think that's the mountaintop experience, but we go and think, whoa, this is hard. You know? There's all sorts of little things going on here. But God has answered your prayer. He's put you in that position. And he says, pick up your cross daily because I have a lot to teach you in this. I have a lot to teach you in this. Do we come to that? Often, I'm on my knees saying, I need to know how you want me to pastor. I need to know, Lord, how to deal with this situation. Lord, I need to know how I can minister to this person whose heart is broken. Lord, how can I bring two people together that misunderstand one another? How can I help people who are grappling with relationships? How can I encourage people who are thinking about marriage? How can I encourage couples who might not see eye to eye? All those sorts of things. How can I help calm a new mother's fears that they're not doing the right thing? And I say, I've been there, done that, you know. So these are things we all grapple with. And Jesus says, climb the mountain with me. Now, on the mountain. It's interesting. We seem to always find these three disciples asleep when Jesus says, pray with me. You know, I'm wondering, we have a little prayer team who keeps us all going, connecting with God, and we all pray together. But I'm wondering if we get together and one of us is praying and we go over and hear some snoring. You know, and one of the people in the team is asleep. You know, I'm not sure what I'd think about that. But Jesus didn't seem too ruffled. You know, he just kept on going. But here Jesus is in prayer and a wonderful thing happens. Because at that moment, the disciples wake up. And they see his face altered, it says. His face was altered. His clothing became a dazzling white. And then it says that Moses and Elijah appeared in glory, heavenly bodies, like our resurrected body will be. And they were talking about Jesus' departure. And of course the disciples are like, I just don't understand all of this. The glory of Jesus was shining through, illuminating his divine nature. It was a preview of resurrection glory. Way before the disciples even knew what Jesus was going to go through. And with that light, Peter bursts out, wow, this is good for us to be here. And I want you to remember that little statement. And then he says, because that was a cool statement. And then he says, I want to build three tents. I want to camp out here. I want to do something for you guys. And in Mark's version of this story, it says he did not know what to say. And it says, for they were terrified. They were terrified. We see in Scripture that when the glory of the Lord has appeared in some supernatural way, that it brings a terror. It's a holy terror. But often we don't understand it. We don't understand what we've seen. When I was 11 years old, I was really good friends. I might have mentioned this before, but in the context of this, I was thinking about this week. When I was 11, there was a good friend of mine, a daughter of a doctor, prompter in the town where I grew up. And I heard on radio, and as I was coming back with my family to after a holiday, because it was the beginning of school, which was September in America, and I heard that she died. And daughter of a doctor, she was having a holiday with her uncle, her cousin with uncle. Uncle's a doctor. But what happened is she got pneumonia. They took her to the hospital, and it became double pneumonia, and they couldn't stop it, and she died. Friend of mine, we were good friends, and a friend of mine, her mother said, let's go to the funeral home. I had never seen anyone who died before in a coffin, being laid out. And so I went. She looked like an angel. You know, she was a beautiful young girl, blonde hair and everything, dressed beautifully. And it just hit me. I don't know what was happening, but it was like something deep. And then, about that time, I mean, I was 11, my sister was 7. Now, what 11-year-old going on 12 wants to hang out with a 7-year-old? You know, especially in the bedroom. You know, who wants to share a room? I'm getting to be a teenager. I'm cool, you know. Well, we lived in a small house. There was really only 2 bedrooms, but there was what was called a sunroom, which was enclosed but not heated. And my brother, who was 7 years younger than me, slept there. And the only other place that I could have a little room was in the attic. And it was one of those really small, it wasn't like a upstairs, downstairs. It was an attic. It was a little narrow staircase that went up, and it went to the length of the house and the eaves, so you couldn't, like, if you stood next to the wall, you were down like that. But in the middle, it was fine. So for a little while, it was fine, and of course there was some storage up there and stuff like that, but we made a nice little room and everything. Well, one night, as I, you know, again, I was grappling with all of this. Sometimes I would think about death and all that stuff. And I was going through a rough time, my lot, and there were all sorts of things going on in the house that weren't cool. And one night I woke up, and I saw a dazzling white person standing by my bed. And I was full of fear. And all I can remember at this point is that I jumped out of bed, ran down, probably fell down the stairs, went into the bathroom, fell on my knees, and was crying. And my mother came in, and I said, I can't go back. I can't go back up there. Well, I didn't. But see, right around that time, I had been praying that maybe God would take my life because I couldn't stand the fighting in my family anymore. It was terrible. Now, I'll tell you this part two of the story in a little while. But that kept in my life that was a dazzling white figure. It wasn't an ugly figure. It was a beautiful figure. It was just a dazzling white figure. So here, Peter and James and John are terrified. What is this? Here they were meeting with the glory of the Lord. And also with Moses and Elijah. Moses wanted to see God's face. Do you remember back in Exodus? And God said, you can't see my face or you'll die. too much glory to handle. And so he just caught a little bit of the glory. And when he caught a little bit of the glory, when he came down from the mountain, when he went into the tent to be with God, he had to come out. When he came out, he put a veil over his face so the rest of the people wouldn't be frightened to death. So that little glimpse of the glory of God to Moses was huge to the rest of the people. We see these moments, and we know that Elijah was caught up into the heavens, into the glory of God. On Moses' face was the reflected glory of God. The reflected glory of God. It's interesting that the Hebrew word for glory means to be loaded down with riches. Not riches like material things and outside riches, but riches deep from within. A glory, a depth, a joy that comes from a deep personal relationship with God. You can't get that just from Bible study or from coming to church or taking communion as we will today. You can't get that just from singing songs and things like that. That's part of all of that. But the deep, deep glory of God comes from being in the presence of God. Being with Him. Desiring Him. Sitting in silence before Him. So the minute that Peter burst out with his idea, a cloud covered them, and a voice spoke to the disciples, and they were afraid, but God said, "This is my Son." So remember the first in the baptism? God was speaking to Jesus. "You are my Son." This one, He's speaking to the disciples. "This is my Son. This is my Son. My chosen one." And He gives us instruction. Listen to Him. Doesn't say listen to each other, although yes, that's part of it. But the bottom line in each of our lives is to listen to Him. Often when people come and share issues with me or problems and pathways that they go on, and look, I don't have answers for everybody. And if I had some epiphany from God, then I might not even say. Because in my heart, I want every one of us, me included, to listen to God. Listen to God. He will be with you wherever you go. Not where I am, not where each of us are. One day people will move or go somewhere else or whatever. And what God wants is for us to listen to Him. To have that word deep in our heart of what He says. So this story is and the baptism are like bookends to what has happened in between. That these are moments of revealing who Jesus is, about identity. And to affirm Peter's comment that you are the Christ, the chosen one. And see what God says to Peter? "This is my Son, my chosen one." You're right, Peter. And because of that, I want you to listen to Him. And listening doesn't just mean hearing. Listening doesn't mean, oh, I've read the scripture, or I've gone through Ephesians, or I've gone through Acts, or I'm studying Matthew, or I'm anything like that. What it means is I listen and to heed it, to obey it, to desire it, to want it to work in my heart. Desperately. All this connects with taking up our cross daily. Following Jesus. Listening to Him. And obeying Him. And He gives us, as we know, we've talked about this before, because of His grace, He has given us the strength and the power through His Spirit, not our own, to be able to obey Him. To be able to walk in fellowship with Him. And to desire His life to shine through ours. I'm sure that they were mulling this over for some days to come. So what's happening here? In this moment in which we see all the brightness and anticipation of the glory of the risen Lord, we find in this and in Him the destiny of every ordinary life as His disciple. You and I are His disciple. And He has life for you and for me. You don't need to struggle. You need to listen. You need to sit in silence and quietness. Go up a mountain. Where was it? Mount Painter this week? That was, yeah. Okay. The Lord of the Rings? It was good. Very good. Or it could be just out somewhere, out in your backyard. Somewhere where you can spend time with Jesus. You and I cannot put on a happy face. Oh, we can try. But it's only outside. The joy and the glory and the happiness and all of that that Jesus gives us comes from inside. And has nothing really to do with the circumstances we're in. It means that right now, in the midst of whatever is going on in my life, within you, each one of you, think deeply. What's going on in your life? What is the uncomfortable feeling? What is the rock? What's the boulder? What's the barrier? What's going on in here? What's the hindrance? And with that, come to Him. Come to Him. Come to Him. And allow Him to put that radiance and that shining deep within you. Because it belongs to Him. And His face will shine through you. This story is as much about our transfiguration as it is about Jesus's. The intimacy of faith, the closeness to God. That's the defining factor in transforming. I think I've read a few times that we are, you know, Paul says, we are changed, we are transformed from one degree of glory to another. Do you know what a degree is? Do you really tell the difference between when it's 18 degrees and 19 degrees? Probably not. If you're really super sensitive, you might. But Jesus says, your transformation happens one degree at a time. And so when we look back over a week, a month, 6 months, a year, we should say, wow, I've gone up, or I've gone deeper, or I've moved, I've been transformed 3 degrees. Praise God. Because that's life. We're going to change from one degree to another. Jesus is not someone way up there. It's within. And this wasn't just a moment to fill up the gas tank so they could go, petrol tank, so they could go and do something else. Although we will see something that happens afterwards. It was a gift. Of mercy and pleasure and love. These disciples were given a glimpse of the richest and most fundamental truth of our lives as Christians. Our connection, union with Christ. And they reacted just the way you and I should. With awe. That we are connected. It takes God some time to work in our hearts when we come to know Him that we are not serving something. We're not serving a list of things of do's and don'ts. We're not serving some sort of belief system. We are connected to the person of Jesus Christ. His union with us. Our union with Him. Within. Within. And He works in our life. He works with us. Whatever personality we have and whatever gifts and talents we have. And it's each one of us is different. Have you had a glimpse of some of these moments? Maybe the first time someone said they loved you. Maybe the day your first child was born. Maybe the time you took a hike in the woods or in and the clouds were all around. And when you climbed up a little rise, all of a sudden the clouds parted and you saw the top of a mountain. Or you're looking at the clouds on the horizon and all of a sudden they part and you see a beautiful sun rays. You say, wow. And have you ever done that and said, I wish I could stay here. I wish I could just look at this. I wish I could just, oh, this is so beautiful. Sometimes in the hardest moments of our lives, we see a little glimpse. We see a smile, a touch, a sense of peace, a stillness. And we've wanted to stay. But see, Jesus didn't rebuke Peter about saying that he wanted to stay. He said, oh, come on, get off it. We've got work to do. He didn't say anything. Peter saw in that moment that Jesus had become like us that we might become like Him. He saw the humanity and the divinity of Jesus at that moment in a glimpse. Not a lot of words, not a lot of theological stuff, just a glimpse. So the deeper message of this is that the entire Christian life is an ascent. Climb every mountain with Jesus. Climb everything that we have, that we are. Follow Him. And we ourselves will be transfigured. 1 degree at a time. And you know, if we're not transformed, there's no use us going down the mountain. Because we have nothing to give the world around us. If you and I aren't transformed from one degree of another, transformed into the likeness of Jesus, what that might that be? Look into Scripture. Might that be joy? Might that be peace? Might that be being content in every situation that you're in? Might be a kindness toward people? Might that be more gentleness? Might that be more trust in the sovereignty of God, whatever that might be. If we don't experience that, what we have to give to the world is nothing different than any other good person who would want to give something because they have a nice heart. A lot of good people in the world, and a lot of them sometimes outdo us in giving to the poor or in going and helping in mission things or rebuild a church or go and fight ISIS or whatever it is. But unless we are transformed to be like Jesus, we cannot give something of eternity. And that's what's different. That's what's different. So yes, we do have to come down the mountain. It's not bad to come down the mountain. And it's not bad to want to stay in the glory of the Lord. And the work that God has us to do is not drudgery or have to or should. If it becomes that, you need to talk to God about that because that's not good. The work of people of faith, you and I, is more often wonder than competence and skills. It's more surrender to God than any talent I have. It's more beauty and imagination than a lot of plans and programs. And it's more gratitude and praise than effort and exhaustion. The call to discipleship is to listen to him. Not to save the world, because God does that. But to say, God, what would you have me to do alongside of you? We have a high calling as a church of God's people to trust him when we can't see any evidence around that. To hang on to him in the midst of storms. To bear witness to his glory in the midst of pain. That's a hard one. To be delighted by God, the one who pays latecomers the same wage as those who slaved the whole day under the hot sun. A generous God, full of mercy, grace, and love. Come with me, says Jesus. Come with me, abide with me, and gaze upon my glory on the mountaintop. And this is what Jesus shares around his table. Come with me. Sit with me. Listen to me. I so appreciate your prayers for me. I so appreciate prayers of all my friends and family around the world. And I know that helps me to come into the presence of God. But it is the Word of God in his presence that touches the deep, deep parts of my heart and soul. It is that which heals the agony of past pain. That brings joy in the midst of circumstances that aren't what I want. And Jesus says, come with me. Be with me. In the midst of the world. In the midst of the hurting and the broken, the confused, the blind. And the love, and bring my love to them. Even those that you don't like. Especially those that you don't like. People you rub shoulders with. People that are in your workplace. People who say they're Christians but they act stupid. You know. God says, be with me and learn to be who I am and to be with people, to love them. And as he gathered his disciples around the table, he said, this is what it's all about, because I'm giving you my life. I'm shedding my blood for you. And what that means is you don't walk by yourself in this world. You do not do the things on your own. But it's because you sit with me, because you learn from me, because I look into your heart, you allow me in there, and I will change you. Could I have those who are sharing communion with us today to come up to the front as we prepare our hearts? As you know, I feel like the whole sermon and the gathering of today's people in singing and worship and everything is part of the table of the Lord. Because that's what Jesus did, see? He said, okay, we're gonna have Passover, you know, a Jewish celebration. And in the midst of that, in the midst of celebrating, they sang hymns, they talked about the scripture, they talked about their journey from Egypt. They remembered the past redemption of God in their lives. And in the midst of that, he picked up a piece of bread. In the midst of that, he picked up the cup. So as we have been worshiping God, as we have been sharing with each other, as we've sat around his word, as our hearts are open, may today, as you partake, and as the bread is passed around, may you recognize, may we all recognize, that this is the life, the bread, You know, bread is the is called all over the world the sustainer of life. If we have bread, that's good. I give to you. When you receive it as if Jesus is giving it to you. And all those who are born again, who love Jesus and are baptized, and wherever you come from, you may partake of the bread of Jesus. And may you meditate on these words today, the glory of the Lord on the mountaintop. And if you would hold the piece of bread until we all receive, we will eat together. And Tom will play for us some meditative music to be able to pray silently. Thank you. Father, as we hold this bread in our hands as a symbol and remembrance of your Son Jesus who gave his life for us, we thank you that this is the bread of life. And as we eat, Lord, we thank you that we can remember that all that you desire for us, you accomplish within our lives. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this sacrifice that you've given so that we might live eternally with you. Let us eat together. And when they had taken the bread, Jesus took the cup. And he said, "This is my blood given for you." And again, we know that life is in the blood. And as Jesus shed his blood, he gave his life for us, that we might live eternally. So how we approach Jesus now, how we love him, and how we ask him to do in our lives whatever he wants, is a foretaste of the kingdom of God eternally. And in fact, Jesus says, "I will not drink of this cup until I'm with you all in the marriage supper of the Lamb, until I rejoice with you on that resurrection day when we will meet our Lord Jesus as his bride." So as you take the cup, hold it, and we will drink together. Thank you. Father, we thank you for the shed blood of your Son, Jesus. And as we drink of this, again, we remember the past of what Jesus has done. We remember the present, Lord, of his life within us. And we think of the future, Lord, when we will be with you at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let us drink together. Our Heavenly Father, you are present here in our midst. Feel your glory and majesty in so many ways to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. You reveal to us your eternal purposes for mankind and for all creation. Lord, you desire us to appreciate and acknowledge this life that you give us, both now on earth and life as it's promised in your eternal kingdom. Guide us, Lord, that we might continue on the mountain to continue to seek your glory and to be awake to all that you might share with us and reveal to us, and all that you would transform us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.